They had done an excellent job at breaking to us the Word of God and helping us to study, and I thoroughly enjoyed those classes. Mark asked me to teach a couple of classes on prayer at the end of this quarter, and we've done that. And we're not going to talk. I'll say one thing about prayer, and then we're going to talk about something else this morning. But I hope that through the last two classes, that you've been a better prayer in the last week. I'll relay a story that someone in here told me. I won't tell you who, and won't tell you the specifics about it, but they told me this on Wednesday night, that they were talking with someone, and they said, oh yeah, you don't believe, I forgot, you all don't believe in prayer. And they were told that's not the case, that we do believe in prayer. But sometimes I believe that the reason we don't pray more and the reason we don't pray better is because we don't have confidence in prayer. But I hope that you will do that, that you will have confidence in prayer. And if you need help at learning how to pray, I want you to read the Psalms and study the Psalms. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning. And I think that will tie in to this. So my question to you this morning is this. And this is the last class for the character of the church. But I want to ask you some questions this morning. And you just think about these and think about how you want to answer them. Here's the first question. Are you looking for real peace? Are you looking for something to sustain you? Are you looking for guidance? Are you looking for a teacher? Are you looking for a companion? Are you looking for a protector? Are you looking for an encourager? Are you looking for rest for your soul? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning where you can find an answer to all those things. And it's in the church. And when we talk about characteristics of the church, the greatest characteristic of the church that I can possibly think about is the fact that it has a shepherd. And I'll just tell you, I believe you're going to want to be a part of the church for which we're talking about and for which we've talked about this quarter and studying about the characteristics of that church. There are a lot of peculiar things that characterize the church, and we talked about those all quarter long. And that's not an exhaustive list, the things at which we talked about. It's just not. But one of the characteristics and a peculiar characteristic of it, you know, other religions, we could get on a bus out here or a plane, and we can travel all over the country, and we can find the burial sites of those who started that particular religion. But Christianity is different than that. We can't do that. We cannot go, and we cannot view the burial site and see where the one who started the one true church is. And that's peculiar. I want us to study about the Lord our Shepherd this morning. We're not going to talk about anything new, nothing you've never heard before. But when we talk about the characteristics of the church, one of the peculiar characteristics of it is that it has a shepherd. And I'm sure glad that it does. I want to read this morning, beginning in the 23rd Psalm. It's six short verses. You know them. You could probably recite them by heart. I know them in my memory from the old King James Version, so when I read this from the New American Standard, it sounds peculiar, a little bit peculiar to me, even though the words are the same. Listen as we read in the 23rd Psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now I want to read another verse for you. Jesus, you see, when we read that, provides for our every need. Our every need. I want you to listen as we read one verse in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. It says, I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Now I want you to notice what shepherds do. Shepherds feed. They provide pasture for the sheep. They provide fodder in the fold. They provide water in the brook. And you know, David is sometimes referred to as the shepherd boy. And he no doubt did that very work. We can look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17. We're not going to look at that this morning. But in the Old Testament, we read where Jehovah was a shepherd to Israel. And keep that in mind. But in the New Testament, we read where Jesus is the shepherd. And the church for which we've talked about this quarter, Jesus is the shepherd. Now, you remember when Abraham had taken Isaac upon Mount Moriah? You remember he took him to offer him as a sacrifice? And Isaac said, we have wood and we have fire, but where's the lamb? We all know that story. Well, what did Abraham say? He said the words, God shall provide. Well, you remember when Abraham was going to kill Isaac? What happened? We know what happened. God stayed his hand. And God said, Abraham, I know thou fearest me. Well, you remember the name that was given to the place where they were there? If you look at Genesis chapter 22, we can read what that place was called. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. It says, and Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So the Lord's going to provide everything we need. It was called Jehovah Jireh. That's spelled J-I-R-E-H, Jehovah Jireh. And an interesting study that you can do is you can look up the word Jehovah. And all the contractions, all of the things that go along with that, you will see Jehovah Jireh, our God will provide. You will see Jehovah Tiskanu, and that means God, our righteousness. You can see Jehovah Shalom, which means our peace. So when you think about Jehovah being their shepherd in the Old Testament and providing for all of their needs, and then you've got Jesus, our shepherd in the New Testament, providing, we can conclude that they're all Jehovah Jireh. Now, in light of what we just said there, He provides for our every physical need. We can look to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 17. Where it says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It says, and He even taught us to pray. That when we're to pray, we're to say, and we talked about this in the last two lessons, we're to say, our Father in heaven, give us what? Our daily bread. What are those things? We talked about those. I list them as three things. What are the things we'll be provided with? Food, clothing, shelter. Do we need to worry about anything else? Not really. Not really. He not only provided for our physical needs, though. Flip back in your Bible a little bit to Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So He not only provides for our physical needs, He provides for our every spiritual need. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 it says, "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Flip back to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And He has said to me," and this is Jesus speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness than the power of Christ may dwell in me." So then, it says that He has provided green pastures. He has provided food, provision. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Then in verse 5 of Psalm 23, He sets before me a table. A table. Green pasture. It didn't just say pasture, but green pasture. What good would it be for us to have set before us a dead pasture? It would be of no good. No use. But He sets before us green pastures. Waters. What's the emphasis there? He provides for us. He provides for us. Jesus is our shepherd. He is the shepherd. That is a characteristic of the church for which we have been talking about. He is the shepherd. He does what? He provides for our every need. He also protects and defends us. He gives us security. You know, a shepherd would protect and provide not only those necessities, he would provide safety and security. He would provide security from and safety from blinding dust, from wintry snow, from robbers, from other animals who would come in and seek to destroy them, from rushing waters that would come down upon them. You remember David, the shepherd boy? If you look back in 1 Samuel, we're not going to read it, 1 Samuel 17, around verse 34, I think. He was trying to convince the king that he could go out and take care of who? Goliath. And you remember what he said? He said, "I kept my father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came and took one from the fold, but I went out and rescued it. I rescued it from the mouth of that lion and from the mouth of that bear. And furthermore, the same Lord that delivered me from them, from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of that Philistine." So, as a shepherd, He was defending. And as a shepherd, He was protecting. The same is affirmed of Jesus, our shepherd. Look in John 10. In John chapter 10, that same affirmation of Jesus, our shepherd. John 10, verse 12 and 13. "He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep." You see, he's not the owner. But Jesus is our shepherd. His Father, our God, His Father is the owner. Our Father owns everything. Our Father owns us. And He's concerned about us. So the hireling will flee, but not the shepherd. The shepherd stands beside us. This same shepherd that is characteristic of the church in which we've talked about. He has two things. A rod and a staff. One is a weapon and one is a tool of service. And those are the things in which we're protected by. If we go back to verse 9 in John the 10th chapter, Jesus there tells us, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, the pasture is what we need. That's the substance that which we need. He promised, by me, our shepherd, that's Jesus. Now, if you have a comment or question, if you raise your hand, these two guys would be glad to bring a microphone to you. If not, that's fine as well. But I'm glad that one of the characteristics of the church from which we have taught and which we have studied is that it has a shepherd. And that the shepherd provides security. And that is what our Lord does. I believe it's 8 times throughout the Psalms that David speaks of God as being my defense. He is our defender. As our shepherd, Jesus guides us and He leads us. And that's the responsibility of the shepherd. He leads me in verse 2 and 3. He guides me in verse 3. How does He lead us? He does that by His example. We can look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you," listen, "an example." The following words say this: "He leaving for you an example, for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth." So then, from that text we learn what? He is our what? He's our Savior. He's our example. He is our shepherd. That's how He guides me. You know, save one thing, Jesus did everything that He requires of you and I. Save one thing, Jack. Hang on, they'll bring a microphone to you. Save one thing.
I just wanted to, excuse me, to say that you're on the topic of how does He guide us. And, you know, we came in later in the series, and I'm sure that you probably talked about the Word. The Bible is that He guides us, you know, by the Word. You know, 2 Timothy, you know, 3:16-17, He's given us all scriptures that, you know, that direct us. In 2 Peter, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Right. And then an interesting thing, too, you're in the Psalms. Psalms 119, mm-hmm. I recently did a, you know, study on Thy Word. And He said that Thy Word was mentioned some 56 times in the Bible, 39 times in the 119th Psalm. And a couple of verses that always stand out in my mind is the one that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Another one says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And that's how He guides us. And I see that that's the thing that's most important in our lives, is that we put those scriptures to memory, that any time there's temptation that besets us, is that we can say, there's a scripture that says, "Thou shalt not do this," and "Thou shalt do this." And those are our guides. And He's given us those things, and so it behooves us to know, you know, what they are. Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Mm-hmm. And it isn't because they didn't have the knowledge, because they were supposed to, you know, read that whole law again every 7 years to refresh their memory. But when they stopped doing that, they stop doing God's will. And so the whole thing is for us is to keep that in mind, is that we need to study, to pray, and to do all of these things that you've been talking about the church doing.
And when we do that, it's like we talked about prayer. Sin will keep us away from prayer. Sin will keep us away from God. But plug in everything else, the opposite of that, prayer will keep us out of sin. Reading the Word will keep us away from sin. Doing the things that we know we should do. That's verse 105 in Psalm 119. "That Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But do we know it? We talked about Wednesday night where the Lord would lead us. Where does he lead us? He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He'll never lead you somewhere that's wrong. He just won't do that. I mean, we can't even contemplate that. If we follow him, if we follow the Lord, if we follow the shepherd, we're not going to fall off the cliff. We may be headed toward danger. We may stumble and fall, but he'll be there to help us. He'll be there to lead us in paths of righteousness. And that's where he leads the church. So if I'm following him, my paths won't go in certain places. There will be places that I won't be found if I'm following him. He'll never lead us into an illegitimate area. But where we have to have the attitude of wherever he leads, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to follow him. In John the 12th chapter, in John the 12th chapter in verse 26, Jesus says there, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So anytime that you find yourself in a questionable place, or you think that I might possibly be in a questionable situation, here's the question. Think about this. Is Jesus here with me? And if the answer to that's no, then you need to flee. You need to get out of there. Did you raise your hand yet? Sorry. Okay. I'm reminded of a story about a young girl who found herself one time in a questionable place. And she was there with a young boy, and she asked this young boy, she said, "Are you a Christian?" And he replied, "No." And so he turned back to her and said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And his immediate response were, "What are you doing here? What business do you have being here?" That's what I'm trying to say. There are some places we don't go if we're sheep following the shepherd. But where he leads me, I'll follow. Where does he lead? He leads in paths of righteousness. As our shepherd, he is tender. He is pitying. He is compassionate towards us. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a beautiful thing to read when we're studying about the shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 11. I want you to use your mind and get the picture in your mind of what we're talking about here. This is what we're talking about. Verse 11, Isaiah 40. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. You got the picture? In his arm will he gather the lambs. You still see? And carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now I want to ask you something. How could tenderness be more graphically pictured than that? Gathering the lambs with his arms, caring compassion, carrying them in his bosom, leading them gently that are with the young. Let me tell you what that is. That's our shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. How tender, compassionate, and pitying he is. We can look at Ezekiel 34. We won't turn there this morning. And we can read about shepherds being tender. We can read that they strengthen the disease. They heal the sick. They bind up the broken sheep. There is strength, healing, binding. That has to do with compassion and tenderness. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 for a moment. In Luke the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 3. In Luke 15, beginning in verse 3. Here's why we read this. And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's why it's so important not only to seek and to save the lost, that's why it's equally as important to keep the saved saved. So if you're in that state, if you're in a state of salvation, it is equally as important that you remain that way. So many times over the years, I believe as a church, and I'm not talking about particularly here at West End, I'm just talking about the church as a whole, we've failed miserably in that. We're so, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, we're so worried about seeking to save the lost and getting somebody in the water of baptism that we fail to help them to understand what and count the cost of that. And then what we have is just a bunch of wet folks that didn't want to pay the price. And we can be derelict in our responsibility if we don't see the whole picture. We have to keep the saved saved. Jesus is pictured in the gospel accounts, and if we can turn over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, we can read a verse there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, where it says, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Let's go back over to the Psalms. Psalm 145. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. It reads there, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those. There's a qualifier here. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So what does all that mean? Because he's all those things that we've just talked about. He is anxiously willing to forgive our every sin. He's anxiously willing to heal our broken hearts. He's anxiously willing to strengthen our weaknesses. He's anxiously willing to steady our trembling hands. He's ready to care for us and console us. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 28... Jesus there says, come to me, all ye, you know this verse, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That was one of our questions to begin with. Is anybody looking for rest for their souls? For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now I want to just tell you, if that's not full of compassion and tenderness and pity, and a pitying spirit, I don't know where we could go in the Bible and find a better description than that. I just don't know where it could be found. There was a teacher in one of the classes one time who was just trying to get this point across and was trying to describe how the yoke worked and how that she said the yoke was a large leather collar that a farmer would put around the mule or over around the neck of the oxen, and it would help them with their burden. You know, that would allow them to pull the plow. Now, I want to say, I have no experience at all with a yoke. And Kirby's not old enough probably to either have that either. because he uses diesel fuel to power equipment, not mules. But as she was describing that, there was a little girl who she got that picture immediately. And she said, here's how she described it when the teacher's trying to make them to understand. She said, when I read about Jesus and it says to take his yoke upon us, that means he puts his arm around us and he helps us to bear our burdens better, doesn't he? And I'll just tell you what she got. She got that dead on. That's compassion. That is the shepherd. And that is a characteristic of the church for which we are members. Also, as a shepherd, he is constantly with us. You see, the shepherd would never leave the sheep. Never. In Zechariah the 11th chapter, verse 17, we read where it says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Difficult stuff for one who leaves the sheep. Not a true shepherd. That would be a hireling that would leave the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, what does that mean? It means that I have the assurance that he will never leave me. Never leave me. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and this is what it says. Beginning in verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, listen to this part, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? I want you to look specifically at where it says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you look at that phrase in Greek, there are five negatives in that phrase. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the English language, we call that there, or you call that there, a synergistic compound negative. And what that means in terms where I can understand it is that there are five negatives. So how that reads is like this. I will never, 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 never desert you, nor will I ever, 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 ever forsake you. Do you get the emphasis there? That's powerful. So when I stop and think about that, and here's what I have to do. I have to stop and think about that. I can't just read over it and say, well, the Lord will never leave me. Jesus is my shepherd. Oh, ho-hum. Jesus is my shepherd. Oh, well. I can't read that like that. I can't just pass over that. I have to stop and I have to study about that and I have to understand what that really means for me. Are we not strengthened by that? That's a characteristic of the church for which we have been talking. Going back and talking about prayer for a minute. So when I get in my closet or down on my knees or in my bed at night or in my car driving and I say the word, in Jesus' name, what does that phrase bring up in my mind? Surely it's not, well, I've come to the end of my prayer, and that's how you end the prayer, and so I'll just say that. That's surely not what that means to us. Is that all that means? Well, if that's all that means, then we need to work on that. Sometimes we just think that that's a signal. Oh, that means the prayer's ending. Gather my stuff up and let's get ready to go. That's not what that means. It's a very sacred time when we're praying. It should bring up all kinds of things in our mind. It should bring up in our mind the fact that I can approach God directly. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I can be glad that the Lord hears my prayer. It's through His grace that He's made that so. I can reach Him. I can reach Him because I've got a mediator. And the mediator is Jesus Christ. And He's the shepherd. And He's the shepherd of the church from which we've been talking. He's tender. He's compassionate. I love this word. He is our advocate. That means He's going to plead my case for me. That's what that means. He'll never leave us. And He'll always stand by us. And He'll always be there for us. And that should give us hope, and that should give us the will to go on. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is the character of the church for which we have been talking. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 20. Jesus there says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. I want you to think about something as we read this. I want you to think about the fact that I'll fail you. No, and we'll fail each other, no matter how much we don't want to. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Verse 17 is the key. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. You see, even though the valley that we're in may seem so deep, the chasm that we're in may seem so wide, the journey that we're on is so long and we can't even see the end. It seems as though we'll fall before we get to the end. He will always be there. And what a difference that should make, that our Father is the pilot. There was a little girl one time riding on an airplane. And the airplane was going through some very, very turbulent weather. And they came on and said, you know, put on your seat belts and brace for the storm ahead. This little girl, she never flinched. She was riding by herself. There was an older gentleman sitting beside her, and he asked her the question, why are you not scared? And she said, my father's a pilot of this plane. She didn't have a care in the world because her father was a pilot. In our Christian life, when we're members of the church from which we have been talking, you know, we're not going to drive around with a license plate that says, God is my co-pilot. Because that'll never work. God and Jesus, they are our pilots. When we sing the song, Pilot Me, what does that mean? That means we are fully confident that He is taking us where we need to go. When we sing the song, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When we utter those words in prayer in Jesus' name, what does that mean? Are we just giving lip service? Are we just rolling those phrases off of our lips? Jesus is the shepherd. Wasn't the shepherd there in Daniel's den of lions? Wasn't He there when the three Hebrew children, when they were in the fiery furnace? Wasn't He there when Paul was in that Philippian prison. Yes, he was. So what's the point? The point is that the shepherd never leaves the sheep. Jesus is our shepherd, and he never leaves us. One last point, and our class will be over. I want you to understand that shepherds are individually oriented. So when we talk about, you know, we talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was all encompassing. It doesn't sit right down to the point. When you go to Galatians 2 and 20, it talks about me and it makes that personal. And it turns that verse into a personal verse. The shepherd knows. Even after dark, a shepherd can know his sheep by just feeling of their faces. He knows that they're there. He knows us. Shepherds are individually oriented. Only one lost sheep is worth going after. We have to remember that you put your name in there. You are his personal concern, and he's concerned about you. If you're concerned about that, read Matthew 10 and verse 30, where it tells us that the hairs of our head are numbered. And we can read over that and just pass right by it. And we can know that the hairs of our head are numbered. Oh, big deal. What's the big thing? It doesn't say that the hairs of our head are counted. There's a difference. If they're counted, it's no big deal. The hairs of your head are counted. Whoopee. But the hairs of our head are numbered. There is a difference. Read Matthew, the first chapter, 1 and verse 21. That's difficult to read because it's full of names. And I can't even say most of those names. But why is that the case? It's because the Lord never forgets a name. He numbered the stars. Even Psalms 147, 4 tells us that. That is our shepherd. That is your shepherd. That is who is the shepherd of the church for which we have been talking about. And lastly, I just say that I can't see any reason why you wouldn't want to be a member of that church for which we've been talking about this quarter. All of the things that it has to offer and all of the things that we can give in service to the Lord and His watchful care and know that He will never leave us. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And thank you for the opportunity to get to stand before you and teach.